Hamilton. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks be to the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks, Brittany. For those of you that I've not met, my name is Ryan Anderson, and I am the RUF campus minister at TCU, and my family, my wife Laura, and our three girls have worshipped at Trinity ever since we planted, and so it's just a treat to be with you all today. We're going to take a look at these words from Revelation, primarily because on campus for this semester, we have been taking a look at this book, and so it made a lot of sense to maybe just double dip in one of the letters that we looked at. We've not considered this letter to the church at Laodicea, but we've looked at other letters. And so in some ways, I kind of want to invite you to large group tonight, if that makes sense, is to come be with what we do, what the students get to see every week. And so glad we get to do that. As I mentioned, this book of Revelation is one that's a little bit out of sequence for our series in the book of Jonah, but I think it's really, 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 really critical and important for our everyday experience here at Trinity. But, as any reader of Revelation might know, is that it can be quite confusing, right? I mean, do we pull out our maps and our charts, or is this trying to tell us something else? And I would like to suggest to us that this book really is about one thing. It wants to open up and reveal to us Jesus, what he has done for us, where he is right now, who he presently is for us at this very moment. And if you can keep that as a map before you, as you read and study this book, well, I would like to suggest to you that you will be on your way in an absolutely breathtaking journey. It is so beautiful. But this letter tonight that we're going to read, it addresses seven particular churches in the region of Asia Minor. Churches that were struggling with two particular things. These words tonight to Laodicea touch on one of them. They were primarily written for folks who were struggling, Christians who were being persecuted, Christians who were being, their well-being was put at risk because of their faith. And then secondly, because of compromise and complacency. And tonight, it's going to be looking at the latter. That these Christians in Laodicea really had struggled with that second component. But I would like to say this before I kind of touch on one more thing. The last thing I want to say is that Revelation is an imagistic book. But these images, y'all, this is so important. They're meant to be heard with our ears. They're meant to be heard with our ears that they might get at our hearts, so that we could see Jesus in new ways. They're words to awaken and to stir our imaginations, that we might see with new eyes. What? To see what Christ has done for us. That's what Revelation is, and we're going to take a look at it tonight. So kids, three things that I want you to maybe jot down on your sheet there. First of all, I want you to listen for the story of a spelling bee. Yes, you heard that right, a spelling bee. And then I want you to listen for three things that make the town or the church at Laodicea so good. So what do they have going for them? That might be it. Three things. And then lastly, listen for a surprise invitation. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time. Oh Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so we ask now that you would meet us where you promise us, that the unfolding of your word gives light, and that you would, by your Spirit, come and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we might hear of and see Jesus. We come from all over the map here tonight. Some of us having known you for quite some time, walked with you for many years, even decades. And so we're thrilled to be in your presence and to hear from you. Others of us come in here completely hopeless, dejected at our weeks, maybe even our day, maybe the last few hours, wondering if you would really love the likes of us. Others, Lord, come in here with great doubts, great skepticisms about the claims of Christianity. And so we ask for them, O Lord, that you would provide truth and insight. Lord, wherever we're at, wherever we come from, we're all profoundly needy for you to meet with us. And so we pray that it would please you to do that now. We ask this for the glory of our King. Come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I had practiced for weeks, 8 and 9 and 10-letter words were swimming in my head that fateful day. You see, it was the third grade elementary spelling bee. You know the drill, right? A word is stated, you spell it, you state it again, and then you sit down. And if you needed assistance, there were a few little tricks that you could use to stall. You could ask for a definition or a use in a sentence. And for the extra keen, well, you can ask for the origin of the word. The vocab and the strategy were swirling around in my prepared mind that day. You see, the hope of being the school champion was in my sight. So was the gaze of Kelly, mind you, the girl who sat two rows over. Not only did she like big bows in soccer, I heard good spellers were high on her list too. And finally, it was my turn. So I stepped up to the mic and the reader spoke my first round word, goes. The word is goes. Why are they messing with me, I thought. I don't need any help, but I'll draw this out for effect. Use in a sentence, please. And Bob goes to the store. Goes. Bob goes to the store. Goes. I thought, yeah, I know goes. It rhymes with hose, like the garden variety, or what my granny wore. And my confidence that day was demonstrated by my speed, both in the spelling and in my gait back to my chair. G-O-S-E, goes. First round, done. Mic drop. I sat down, and I think Kelly noticed. My confidence was demonstrated in my speed, as I mentioned. But listen to what the words came after that. I'm sorry. The word goes is spelled G-O-E-S. Next person, please. What? What had I done? I was too confident, blinded to how little I knew. And there, as I sat in my chair, for the rest of the bee, I thought of another sentence. There goes my trophy. And Kelly, too. Well, if you've ever had a moment like that, you know what this is like. Have you ever had one? One that looks something like this, where the honest appraisal of who you were was the furthest thing from what you thought. Where the honest appraisal of who you were was the furthest thing from what you thought. You knew you were one thing, a prepared speller in this case, but it was far from true. You see, the fact is, our truest condition is often not seen. And spiritually speaking, that always leads to tragedy. You see, it was true for the church in Laodicea. Their appraisal of themselves was, well, elementary. Overconfident, blind to weak spots, and in dire need of help. Of all the seven churches that Jesus addresses, only Laodicea was literally the church about whom Jesus had nothing good to say. Not one word. Their blindness to who they were, we'll see, made them blasé to the things of Christ. Now just ask a question. Can you relate? I know that I can. You see, one day you wake up and the honest posture of your heart hits you. My heart is apathetic toward Jesus. Does this sound familiar at all? This actually would be a profound grace to see that, but I get ahead of myself. Here's what I want you to see. Regardless of that, all hope was not lost for the church in Laodicea, and neither is it for those, any of those whose heart is, well, Laodicean. You see, for the church, about whom Jesus has nothing good to say is also the church, wonder of wonders, to whom Jesus has the tenderest words to say. I don't know if you realize that, but I hope you'll see it tonight, that Jesus comes and speaks his grace to deluded, listless Christians. How so? He does so in three ways. With words of honesty. Secondly, with words of help. And thirdly, with words of hope. They're all here in our text. And I'm hoping that you'll see this all to one great end. And it's this. That you might know the risen Lord's presence before you today. And that knowing that your life, yes, yours, would be marked by joy. That it would be marked by joy. So let's take a look at the words of honesty that Jesus speaks to his church at Laodicea. And you know what? For the church right here in Fort Worth too. Let's take a look. Take a look with me, these words of honesty. It starts out there in verse 14 and 15. Listen to what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. He opens by self-identifying, by identifying himself with this phrase, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus is saying that he is God's true and faithful truth teller, his faithful witness. You know, when we think about Amen, we think about sort of as the end of our prayers, but that's not the way the Hebrew and the Greek mind would have thought about it. It was a hearty yes. That Jesus is the hearty yes to all that God has to say. That what God says, it finds its amen in Jesus. That's what the Laodiceans need to see. I love what one writer, Daryl Johnson, mentions about this. Sorry, this is Greg Beale. He mentions this as followers. He says this, that the Laodiceans had become weak or slack in their witness to the watching world. And one author puts it like this, the unbelievers of the city were receiving neither spiritual healing nor life because the church was not actively fulfilling its role of witnessing the gospel of Christ. So what the church needed, Jesus is coming to each of the seven and he reveals something about himself. Here Jesus is saying, I'm the true witness. You need to be witnesses. That's what is going to wake them out of their stupor, as it were. Now, look at first, secondly, who to whom Jesus is speaking this to. You see, all of this is a city that was well known. Laodicea was well known for several things culturally. Now, I usually don't like to sort of bog us down with the details, but I think in this case, it's so critical for us to understand what Jesus is saying to give you some of this background information. I want you to know that Laodicea was seen as for a couple of different things in the ancient culture. First of all, Laodicea was a banking center in Asia Minor, and it was flush with cash because the people were. It was a very affluent culture. Let me demonstrate. In AD 60, an earthquake hit that region hard, and where other cities in that region of Asia Minor appealed to Mother Rome for help, it was Laodicea alone that said, we'll take care of rebuilding it ourselves. We don't need your stinking money. We'll do it ourselves. They have need of nothing. Secondly, they were a fashion center as well. Laodicea was known for the glossy black wool from sheep that were bred in the surrounding regions outside the city. The wealthy donned Laodicean couture in all aspects of their life. And thirdly, they were not only a banking center and a fashionable city, but they had a world-renowned medical school. They had a world-renowned medical school, actually, and their specialty was ophthalmology, care of the eyes. Why? Well, you see, in that region, there was a local powder when made into a salve that helped the eyes. And lastly, and less gloriously, was their public water situation. 6 miles away in a town called Hierapolis, there was a famous hot springs, and you're still there today. And to get that hot water into the city of Laodicea, aqueducts were built. And to the south, in a town called Colossae, cool water was transported from their cool springs in via aqueduct as well to give drinking water to the public. But by the time both waters have traveled the distance over that hot, arid air, the hot water and the cool water became, you guessed it, tepid. The hot, after traveling over mineral deposits, was often bitter and foul as well. And if you've ever had tepid water or sulfury water, it makes you want to what? Retch and spit it out. Now, in light of that background, do you see how the letter begins to pop? How Jesus' words begin to pop a little bit more? Jesus' honest words to them are like this. You are like your water, lukewarm and emetic. You say, I am rich, that I have need of nothing, but nothing could be further from the truth. You are poor, you are pitiable, you are blind, and you are naked. We say at RUF often that Oscar Wilde once said that true friends stab you in the front. Well, the true witness has just demonstrated his friendship to them with these searingly honest words about their condition. They were a church that couldn't see who they really were. They thought they were rich and had it all together, but they were utterly destitute spiritually. Precisely because they couldn't see it. And in their inability to see their true condition, there had been produced in them a spiritual lethargy. The church at Laodicea had compromised, becoming too much like the broader city of Laodicea. They had abandoned their testimony about Christ and were witnesses more about that broader culture and those cultural values of wealth and status. And it's fair to say that Laodicea's problem is what Christians through the ages have actually called acedia, literally a lack of care, indifference to Christ, a who cares attitude. Listen to what the writer Dorothy Sayers mentions when she's writing about this lack of care. She writes, "It is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing it would die for." Whew. These are honest words, the honest words of the faithful amen to the church at Laodicea. And Jesus is saying this by these biting words to wake them up from their spiritual lethargy. And dare I say, put your crash helmets on. He's doing it for us as well. I simply want to ask you this one question by way of application. Are you willing to hear Jesus' honest words about your true spiritual condition? It's actually one of the kindest things that he can do for you. Do you have ears to hear it? Do you? I'm urging you to. You see, Christ is not afraid to speak honest words about the spiritual danger of lukewarmness. It is tragic, and it's as tragic as it is deadly. And if you've got a heartbeat, you know what that's like. And Jesus is coming to us, and he's speaking honest words to us. But you'll notice as well, that's not all he says. Yes, he gives us these honest and sobering words, but they're not the only thing that the faithful witness says, are they? There's more. Look with me. Take a look at verses 18 and 19. Where we begin to see Jesus' words of help, not only of honesty, but of help. Jesus offers counsel to this lackadaisical church, doesn't he? He says what? Buy from me gold, and buy, that continues, that verb continues there, and white garments, and buy what else? Salve. You see, he's picking up the language of the locale to help them, precisely when they are helpless. Verse 19, it reminds us of something, and it reminds us something profound. It reminds us of the heart behind his honest words. You see, these words don't come to us thinking like this, that these were words to rub their noses in their sin and shame. No. In fact, he has actually come to the church at Laodicea to clothe that shamefulness. And if you think that the letter to Laodicea is to sort of blast people away and to put them in their place, maybe you felt like that. Well, then you need to read verse 19. What does it say? It says this: those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Those whom I love, so be zealous and repent. You see, the fiery words from earlier to them and to us are motivated by a white hot love. Upon hearing those words of love, Jesus then gives two commands, doesn't he? Repent, which is what? A turning of the mind. It indicates an immediate one-time event. And secondly, be zealous, which connotes this idea of ongoing fervor in light of the grace that is received. You see, repentance, dear brothers and sisters, is always the result of grace having been received in the first place. Let me see if I can illustrate this for just a moment. Tonight, I know many of you are going to rush out of here and go get your Oscars on, aren't you? Academy Awards are tonight. And one of the movies, A Star is Born, has received 7 nominations. And while I can't recommend everything in the movie, I can say this. There is one particularly moving scene that I think captures this coming to terms with who you are in face of God's goodness and grace. Jack, played by Bradley Cooper, is married to Allie, Lady Gaga. Both are artists, and Jack's career is in trouble, while Allie's is ascending, so much so that she receives her first Grammy. Jack, in an alcoholic and a drug-induced episode, profoundly embarrasses his wife at the receiving of the Grammy. And she and her dad and others who love him are ashamed and saddened by his character and actions. After a stint of getting clean in rehab, Jack returns home, and he and his wife, Allie, talk about that moment. Jack feels the pain of what his self-centeredness has caused, and Allie meets him with the profound love of a spouse. Here's the script. Jack, listen, I'm sorry. And he begins to weep. And Allie says, it's okay. It's okay. It's not your fault. I'm sorry I did that. It's okay. It's not your fault. No, but I embarrassed you. I embarrassed you. I'm not embarrassed of you, but it was so wrong. And then your dad, my father loves you. Okay, it's okay. I know, but it's okay. Now, I don't know what your life is like, but I just want to ask you for one second. Can you hear Jesus' words to you in this moment saying, especially those who are lukewarm, I'm not embarrassed of you. My Father loves you. It's hearing this with the heart that starts true repentance. And many of us just simply think that Jesus looks at us with all of our faults, our indifference toward him included, and sort of just shakes his head at us. And y'all, till I'm blue in the face, while I have breath in my lungs, I will tell you, he may speak honest words, but those aren't the only ones that he speaks. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So here's the application. Receive. Do not earn what you do not have. This means you'll need nothing. Do you have it? Do you have that nothing that's required? You must have it. And if you don't have nothing, beg Jesus that he would give it to you. That all that you would have would be him. Beg that Jesus would do that for you. Jesus is saying to people who don't want him, listen, Your indifference is no match for me. I've come right to blast through it and to give you all true riches and true covering and true sight. I am the true witness and I speak true things. I love you and my Father loves you. Repent and buy from me. And what happens when we do? For what purpose? Fort Worth changes. The Fort Worth that surrounds us looks more and more like the kingdom of God that is coming. And again, Johnson notes this, the experience of the church in Laodicea tells me that one of the hardest places to be a disciple of Jesus is in a city, especially in a thriving one. Yes, but I'll add this. It's also one of the most rewarding too. Because why? Because of the Lord's help to be doing the work of a disciple. Right here in a thriving city, right here in Fort Worth. So church at Trinity Pres in Fort Worth, buy from Jesus and go spend it on the poor. Buy from him and invite your neighbors over for a meal. Buy from Jesus and go into your profession and do it well as an emissary of God's grace. Buy from me, says Jesus, and open your mouth and tell people about me. The one who helps us, well, he will help us. He will help us. He will help us. And he underscores this help, doesn't he? Thirdly, with these words of hope. These words of hope, words of honesty, words of help. And then lastly, with words of hope. Look at these last three verses here, beginning in verse 20. Jesus not only says that we have his help, but that we have him. And that is our great hope, the great promise that comes to us even now. Look at verse 20. Look what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, maybe you're like me. I've heard many well-intending preachers and evangelists use this verse to talk about evangelism. And while one of the great promises of becoming a Christian is that we do get fellowship with Jesus, this verse is not really about evangelism. Why? Because Jesus is saying this to people who are already Christians. It's far more about a life of repentance for folks who already know Christ. You see, Jesus is saying this. It's a call to remember repentance. Jesus' presence with us is on offer to us. He is saying, I will come dine with you. That he comes and eats with us. And he enjoys fellowship with us. And if that weren't enough, look at verse 21. Jesus promises that he will share not only his table with us, but verse 21 says this, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Now, I just got to be honest with you. I have no idea what that's talking about. I mean, I do in one sense, but it blows my mind is what I mean. That the people that are indifferent towards Jesus, Jesus says, come sit on my Father's throne with me. For those of you who care very little about me, let me come in and eat with you. And you come and sit on my Father's throne with me. That's the sort of grace that he meets us with in our deluded thoughts about our own self-importance. I just want to see this. These are true of us not only in the future, but these things are true of us now. And I want to show you this, that this isn't merely the language of friendship. It's not about friendship, I'm afraid. John was the consummate Old Testament theologian. He knew his Old Testament backwards and forwards, and the imagery he uses throughout the book was what I called layered Old Testament imagery. And it's applied here to the resurrected and risen Lord. In every commentary that I consulted, it mentions this, something profound about Christ knocking at the door. In that very small book of the Old Testament called the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, we see a picture of marital love in poetic form being played out. In one scene, the wife is inside her bedroom chamber, and the husband is outside. Verse 5:2 is where I'm getting this from. She says, "I slept, but my heart was awake." A sound. What was it? "My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." This is the background imagery for the door. Jesus comes as the lover husband to his bride, indifferent though she may be toward him, and says what? "I am here. I love you. Let me in." Is that not marvelous? Are you not in awe of what Jesus does for sinners like you and me? How he comes to us like this in his pursuit and in his persistence and says, "I will be with you." May it soften your heart once again. The last stanza of Ora Rowan's hymn, "Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him?" It's what Pastor Brian talked about last week. We don't sing it, but it reads like this. Draw, it's like a draft. "Draw and win and fill completely till the cup or flow the brim. What have we to do with idols who have companied with him?" Do you know what the antidote for lukewarmness is? This is the sum of the text. How does Jesus intend to bring us out of our spiritual ennui? Here it is, by promising us festal joy with him. Celebration. Y'all, the secret's out, you know. The secret really is out. The end of history is really just one big celebration for those who know Jesus. That's the great hope where this whole thing is going. Where plate and cup overflow with all the richest fare that Jesus himself has. All of those feasts around your tables are but small little appetizers to the real feast that is coming. Future joy is coming in feasting as co-heirs with Christ our King. One last word on our lack of care, or what moderns might call sloth. Rebecca DeYoung notes this, in a nutshell, to be slothful is to be opposed to the joy we should have over being united with God and committed to him in love. Instead of rejoicing at God's presence in us, the slothful chafe at it and resent the claims that God's love makes on them. So where can we have joy awakened again? Oh, friends, if the cross of Christ tells us anything, it tells us that Christ was committed to us in the face of our indifference toward him. It was there that he became poor, pitiable, wretched, and yes, naked for us. So you want your lukewarmness warmed? Look to the cross. Don't look at your own poverty or nakedness. Look to Jesus's. Look to the risen one. The risen one of the revelation who has conquered for you. The cross tells you that a bored heart is simply no match for Jesus. For when you cared for him none, he bled for you. He died to win you, that you would feast with him and he with you. A few weeks ago with my students, I shared a story from Seth Meyers, the late night host. In a segment called "The Kind of Story We Need Right Now," Myers tells a story about a man named William Novak. Novak, who lives in Phoenix, received an email invitation to a bachelor party. The email subject, which read, Angelo's bachelor party was not intended for this Novak, but one back where the party was happening in Vermont. Now, it came to him because of a typo in an email, which was intended for, like I said, another William. And instead of instantly deleting the email like we would have done, or reply, wrong email address, Novak, after reading the contents, replied all and said, blanking, count me in. Now, when the guys putting on the party read that email, they said, you're not the guy we intended to invite, but you sound awesome. Get your you-know-what to Vermont. But because Will was a new dad, he can't be throwing money around on random trips. So what does he do? He starts a GoFundMe page to pay for the trip, which was funded in 2 hours. And to make sure that old Will wasn't a psycho, the guys hosting the party made Will send a photo of himself, and Will kindly obliged, sending them a pic of him doing karate in the second grade, which made the party t-shirt for the weekend. Well, word of it hit social media, and all of them got free ski lessons. A dude from a local brewery showed up with free beer, and they spent the weekend driving around in Maseratis. All of them donated. And it all ended being a massive celebration for Angelo. Why? All of this because of an accidental invitation with the news of a killer party and a guy who was willing to go. Now, if an accidental email can bring this much joy, how much more would personal, direct words from the host himself to the party that all other parties wish they could be not only promise joy, but absolutely guarantee it? Which is what you have right now. That's what's on offer to you right this very second. And it's meant to heal your delusions. Do you hear the rapping on the door? Faint as it may be, the one behind it is able to drain oceans of indifference in your heart and in mine. And he comes to us to feast with us, so that our spiritual listlessness may be warmed again. And until we see him face to face, we end where Revelation ends. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's pray. You're so tender with your lambs, Good Shepherd. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but that you promise to tend to us and to care for us. Take these things and put them deep in our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.